Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 4 as we continue our series, Great Personages of the Bible. Genesis chapter 4, we've arrived at the third person that we are studying in the Scriptures, Abel. Abel, the title of our message, indicates obedience in sacrifice. In this passage of Scripture before us, in the book of Genesis chapter 4, we find the first homicide, the first murder. Very rarely will you turn your TV set on in the morning or at the 11 o'clock news and there is not another murder in Orlando or Orange, Seminole, Volusia County. All around us we see violence. We're living in a violent society, very much like those days in the days of Noah as well, where violence and every imagination of men's thoughts and their hearts was evil continually. We're seeing the days characterized by that same thing. You'll notice the Word of God begins, and we're going to look at several aspects. We're going to look at 7 points in our message this evening. First of all, notice Adam and Eve's offspring. We see offspring in verses 1 and 2. It says, Adam knew his wife. The Hebrew word yada, speaking of the physical act of marriage. The act of intimacy, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. We do not know how long the period of time would have been, but evidently, as a result of the fall, woman's cycle of conception was made more often. As a result of the fall, it says, I will greatly multiply thy conception. Evidently, before sin came into the world, since man and woman would have continued living indefinitely, their cycle would have not had to have been quite so frequent. But as a result of the fall, it was greatly multiplied. Notice she conceives. Most commentators believe that Cain and Abel were probably twins. There's no indication that there was a long period of time between the birth of both. It says here, she conceived, bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord, and again bare her brother Abel. So the idea seems to have been consecutively. They may have been twins, although we cannot say that with full certainty. I want you to notice, just as a preliminary, as we look at offspring and the subject of offspring in verses 1 and 2, that verse 1 says and records the words of Eve, I have gotten a man from the Lord. The Hebrew has the definite article before the word man. It literally reads, I have gotten the man from the Lord. And evidently, the grammar seems to point to the fact that Eve, when she gave birth to the firstborn son, Cain, she thought that it was a special person that she was giving birth to. The man. Could it be, and this is where conjecture comes in, could it be that she thought that the deliverer mentioned in Genesis 3:15, that one who would come to deliver, could it be that she thought, aha, my first son, this is the one who is going to lift the curse that we brought upon our own race? And it was kind of nice thinking that she would think that way, you know, that I was part of the one that brought the mess in, and maybe now I'll be one who lift the mess and lift the curse and bring in deliverance. And she may have very well thought that the one that would lift that would be this son. And I personally hold to that view, that she thought, here is the Messiah, the firstborn son. But notice, again, she bare his brother, Abel. So we see offspring here. The first two offspring, Cain and Abel. Now, the word Cain in the Hebrew means possession. Possession. She felt that she had acquired the Messiah. Called him Cain. The word Abel, the name Abel, means vapor or breath. You remember what James 4 says? Life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Could it be that this name, although Eve was not aware of what was going to happen, Adam was not aware, Abel means vapor. In other words, he had a very short life. He appeared for a while, but his brother slew him. So here we have a little glimpse of Adam and Eve's offspring. So we have offspring in verses 1 and 2. Now in the second part of verse 2, we have occupation. Notice there are occupations that are listed here. Abel was a keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd. And then it goes on to say further, Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain was not afraid to get his hands dirty. By the way, there's nothing wrong with either of these jobs. Honest work. They were workers. They were not slougher offers, as it were. They did their work. They were willing to work. It was honorable work. No condemnation is given upon either of these sons for their occupation that they had. Now, the key word in verses 3 and 4 is offerings. Offerings. Because there's a contrast for us here in verses 3 and 4. It says, in process of time, it doesn't tell us how much, undoubtedly not much, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And it says in verse 4, Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. So here we have a contrast in offerings. Now, don't lose your place in Genesis chapter 4, but let's look at some biblical commentary and allow the Word of God to be a commentary for itself. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. The Word of God reads, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Then in the book of Jude, verse 11. It's not a good idea to say Jude chapter 1, because there's only one chapter. So don't ever say Jude chapter 1. Jude, just verse, because there's only one chapter. And of course, when you're dealing with the book of Revelation, never say turn to Revelations. There's only one revelation, and that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. But here in Jude, verse 11, it says, woe unto them, these are false teachers, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now here the way of Cain is mentioned. That is the bloodless sacrifice. Cain worked hard, undoubtedly, but he forgot the instruction of his parents. In the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, you recall that the Lord, in order to make Adam and Eve presentable unto him, made a coat of skins and clothed them. That is the first reference of the need of a sacrifice, the death of an animal sacrifice to make man presentable. It is undoubtedly true that Adam and Eve would have taught their children the need for a blood sacrifice. And yet, Cain, in his thinking, said, I work hard. I'm going to give the best that I possibly can, but I'm going to do it my way. Some of you are familiar with people in the workplace that you may have even witnessed to this week. And you've told them about the need for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be applied to their lives by His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And they say, well, you know what? That may be true, but to you it's true. To me, I have a different way of thinking. Proverbs 14 says there's a way that seems right unto man. The ways thereof are the ways of death, you see. But Cain thought, I have a better way. I'm going to bring the first fruit unto the Lord. And notice, with regard to these offerings, we have a fourth observation. The Lord, and we have His observance. How does He observe these offerings? Well, we have His observance mentioned in the latter part of verse 4. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but contrast unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. He did not respect. Why was it? Was it because he preferred one occupation over another? No. It was that there was a way the Lord had established and ordained. And you know, the Bible says, Jesus Christ said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. But the unregenerate man and the politically correct society in which we're living in says, well, let's just kind of take everyone's point of view. After all, we're all on different paths. We're all going to get there one way or another. That's not what the Lord says. If you've ever heard a message on the scarlet thread of redemption, you know that it starts with Genesis 3:15 and goes all the way through verse 21, all the way through the scriptures to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which takes away the sins of the world. So here, number 5, look at the second part of verse 5. We have the offerings, we have the offspring mentioned, the occupations, the observance of the Lord. Now look at outrage, Cain's outrage in verse 5. It says, Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. That's the attitude of the one who wants his way in the things of the Lord. You tell them the truth. You give to them the gospel, the necessity of the shed blood of Christ. They will get angry at you. But you know, actually, the Word of God says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Turn to another commentary on this outrage and how it played out. Take a look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. 1 John 3 and verse 11. This is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That should have been the relationship between Cain and Abel. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. You see, the minute he rejected the blood sacrifice, the blood atonement, he was aligning himself with the wicked one. And you know, there are people who will say, Lord, Lord, at the judgment day, have we not done this and done that and accomplished these deeds? And the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. However moral or philanthropic deeds may be, if we're depending upon our good works and our method, our way to save our souls, no matter how good they may be, the Lord looks at them as iniquitous. The word iniquity in the Hebrew means to twist, to distort. And that's exactly what is done when we reject the blood of Christ. We're twisting truth to our own destruction. And it says here, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and he slew his brother. And why or wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And then it goes on to say, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now, why in the world is the professing church of the Lord Jesus Christ chasing after the coattails of the world? You know, the only way that's going to happen is by changing our message, isn't it? In order for the world to embrace the church, we're going to have to eliminate the message of the cross and eliminate the blood of the Lamb. And you know what? Churches are doing it everywhere you look. They're removing the blood from our hymn books and substituting anything that they can to soften and make the gospel more palatable to the unregenerate mind, seeking to make the gospel user-friendly. Well, the world is going to hate us because it first hated the Lord. So Cain's outrage is continued. Take a look at Genesis chapter 4. Let's read a little bit more about his outrage and notice how it plays out. Look at verse 6 of Genesis chapter 4. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? What reason do you have to be angry? The truth of the matter is, the way of righteousness brings joy. You look at people walking around miserable with a scowl on their face, they're not going to be right with God. His outrage is seen clearly in this passage. Look at verse 8. Cain talked with Abel his brother. This was a setup. This was a premeditated murder. Murder one. He talked with his brother Abel. And it came to pass when they were in the field, when he thought no one was looking, it says, Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he slew him. Took his life. You know, murder begins with anger. I always used to share that with my children. Murder always begins with anger and uncontrollable rage. Do you have a problem with your temper? My dad always used to have a saying, because sometimes my brothers and I had get these broomsticks and make makeshift swords, and we'd go dueling like they do next door in the middle of the week, you know. And my dad would always say, ten cuidado, el diablo empuja. Be careful, the devil pushes. He always causes you to lunge, and, you know, you can hurt somebody without wanting to. You have to be careful. The devil is always behind it, and anger was allowed to fester. We don't know how long, but this really stuck in Cain's craw until he finally took his brother's life. Now, in verse 7, we have opportunity, Cain's opportunity. Look at verse 7. The Lord says, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, in other words, if your actions were right, Cain, and if you were walking the way I told you to and the way your parents did, if you did well, then wouldn't you be accepted? If you had followed the prescribed way, wouldn't your offering have been accepted? But it wasn't, Cain, because it was your wrong choice. See, the Lord is bringing Cain down to personal responsibility. And young people, listen to me carefully, all of you young people that are here. You will be taught the right way of righteousness. But you know, someday the day is going to come, you're going to leave home. You're going to leave home. And you know, it's going to be revealed whether God's word was really a matter of the heart or just the head. You have a heart towards God and His truth, and you'll keep on doing righteously. And life is a series of choices. Every one of us makes choices in life. We make good choices and bad choices. And the destiny that we go through. You don't blame your parents. Maybe your parents have made wrong choices. That's no excuse for you to make wrong choices. You can change that. The Lord gave you a free will. And God has you here listening to this message so that you will make a difference and you will choose right. You don't have to mess your life up. You can go on for the Lord. That's the message of the gospel. And the Lord wanted to accept Cain and his sacrifice. But he could not violate his word. And God will not alter his word for anyone's benefit. And it says here, if you do well, Cain, if you bring the right sacrifice, hey, listen, if you don't do well and you don't follow me, sin lies at the door. The Hebrew expression, sin lies at the door, and I've heard some preachers interpret this as, you know, a sin offering lies at the door. In other words, you know, all you got to do is pick up the right sacrifice and do it, and it's at the door, it's available to you. Actually, the Hebrew language here doesn't support that particular concept. The idea is this, that Cain, if you don't do well, and if you keep on disobeying me, sin lies crouched at the door, ready to spring up at you and destroy you. That's the idea of the original language. That sin is ready to pounce on you in directions that you never thought possible. And it's all going to start because you're not right with me. And you know, in counseling, I always share this, that it's a matter of the heart. It's not where you have your body. It's not, you know, just being in church or hearing this or doing that. But what's the risk, the condition of the heart, you see? Here, Cain's heart was hardened towards the truth. And the Lord says, hey, Cain, sin is going to lie crouched at the door, ready to pounce on you at every turn. And if you read on, you'll see how it happened. One sin led to another, led to another, led to another for that reason. He had already made choices that put him in a groove towards further sin. And it says, unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And now take a look at how this plays itself out now here. In verses 9 through 15, we have ostracism. Sin separates. Sin ostracizes individuals. And in verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Sounds like Adam, where art thou, doesn't it? These are rhetorical questions. Now, if the Lord is omniscient and he's all-knowing, and he is, why would he ask a question like that? Why would he even ask Adam, where art thou? Simply for this reason. To bring man to the point of self-consciousness. Confronting individuals with their sin. Sometimes when you're reproving a little boy for having disobeyed, sometimes the best thing is to say, Rollo, I have a question for you. Do you think that the Lord is happy with the decision that you made to do this? What do you think God thinks about it? You see, when you ask questions like that, you begin to appeal to the conscience. And you begin allowing the Spirit of God to work and to bring conviction. And this is what the Lord is doing to Cain. But Cain's heart is stone cold and rebellious against the things of God. He said, I know not. I don't know where my brother is. Am I my brother's keeper? You know what the answer to that is when you read the rest of the Bible? Absolutely. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to exhort one another. I have a series that I delivered about 4 or 5 years ago on the one another's of Scripture. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. Sometimes people say, preacher, it's none of your business. You know, when you're trying to restore an erring brother or seeking to help. None of your business. You know what I'll tell him? I beg your pardon. It is my business. It's my God-called business. They don't like that, but I say it anyway. And am I my brother's keeper? Absolutely. And notice, he said, "What hast thou done?" He's appealing to the conscience again. The voice, and he's speaking in metaphorical language now, the voice of thy brother, his blood, cries unto me from the ground. In other words, the Lord is saying, hey, I saw what happened, and it is wrong, and it's murder, the first murder of the Scriptures. Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. I mean, there was already a curse on the ground. I mean, this is a double curse on the ground with reference to Cain and his labor. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Cain said unto me, my punishment is greater than I can bear. The word punishment is the Hebrew word literally iniquity. Look it up and you'll find that to be the case. My iniquity is greater than I can bear. So what happens? The Lord gives him a mark. Now, some of you might say, well, what is the mark? I don't know. We don't know what the mark was. But we do know that it was a mark for his protection. The Lord said, don't take this man's life. The Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord set a mark. We don't know what it was, but it was for his protection. The law of Genesis 9:6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. The dispensation of civil government had not yet been enacted, so the Lord sets a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. You know, it's amazing how in the prison systems you have your own internal justice. You oftentimes will hear of some pedophile priest who seems to get away with not getting the death sentence. So he gets life in prison. But all of a sudden you hear in the newspaper 4 or 5 years later that an inmate within the same institution brings a toilet bowl right over his head and smacks his head and cracks it in half and kills him. And, you know, he got what he had coming, people say, within the system. Well, you know, these types of acts of vengeance are common in the world today. Do we not see that? And lest the same type of thing should happen to Cain, he did the first murder, let's get even and let's get him and give it to him like he gave it to his brother. That type of thinking that we see so much in our society, the Lord set a mark for his protection. And it says here, lest any man finding him should kill him. Now, let's just tie things together and let's see our Savior through a comparison between Abel and Jesus. Shall we do that just very quickly as we prepare to go for prayer? And I'm going to make quick statements. We're not going to be able to look up scriptures because of the nature of our time. Abel was a shepherd, wasn't he? Jesus was the good shepherd mentioned in John chapter 10. An analogy there between Abel and Jesus. Number two, it was as a shepherd that Abel presented his offering to God, wasn't it? Well, it was as the shepherd that Jesus presented his offering to God, his own precious blood. Comparison number three, though giving no cause for it, no reason at all, Abel was hated by his brother, wasn't he? For no justifiable reason, there was hatred. Well, that's true with Jesus and his people, his brothers, the Jews. For no reason, he was righteous and sinless. And yet he was hated, was he not? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Bible says out of envy, Cain slew Abel. It was out of envy, was it not, that Christ was delivered up to be crucified? All of the scribes and Pharisees envied his popularity with the people. They envied his words. They envied the mobs that followed him. It was envy that put Jesus on the cross, just like Abel had been slain by his brother through envy. Number five, Abel did not die a natural death, but he met death with the violent end at the hand of his own brother. Well, the Bible tells us in Acts 2:23 that Jesus did not die a natural death. He was slain and crucified by wicked hands. Number six, after his death, God declared that Abel's blood cried out unto him. And as a result of that, severe judgment was meted out upon his murderer. Well, after our Lord's death, his murderers were severely punished, were they not? And judgment has fallen upon God's chosen people since then. Seventh, the offering which Abel presented is described as an excellent one. Hebrews 11:4. We just read that passage. But you know, the offering that Jesus presented was precious. The precious blood. It was himself, the Lamb of God. Number eight, God had respect unto Abel and his offering. In other words, he accepted it. Well, God accepted Jesus' offering. Proof of that is that he rose from the dead and he's seated, as Hebrews 10 says, at the right hand of the Father. Number nine, in the presentation of his offering, Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. While presenting himself on the cross as an offering to God, there was a witness that claimed of his righteousness. You remember the centurion when he said, "Certainly this man was the righteous one." Then number 10, after Jesus had presented his offering, God publicly testified his acceptance of it. And of course, God testified of his acceptance of Christ's offering by raising him from the dead as well. And I'll conclude with this. Abel's offering still speaks to God. The Bible says, "He being dead yet speaketh." Well, Christ's offering now speaks to God as well. Look at Hebrews 12:24. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. Hebrews 12:24. "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Our Savior certainly continues in his message. God accepted Christ's offering. He's now seated at the right hand of God. Christ's offering now speaks to God. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you looking to your own good works? Do you think that by being a moral, righteous person, you can save yourself? If that's the case, then Jesus never would have had to have come. But he came to do what we could never do for ourselves. Receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. For those of you that have, let's not be ashamed of the message of the cross. Let's proclaim it. It's the only way that people can get saved. And as we enter into our daily vacation Bible school, we hold high the banner of the cross. Whether they be little children, middle-aged adults, or senior citizens, we all must come by way of the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for the testimony of a man such as Abel. Although his life was a vapor, Lord, we thank you that he yet speaks unto us. It's not the length of life, but Lord, it's the quality of life and whether we walk in the truth. So, Father, thank you for this time we can have together. Bless as we go to prayer.
In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.